Because He lives, we live as well, now and for eternity. We celebrate again the Son of God goes forth to war. And as our Lenten season now is capped off, culminated by this Easter celebration, we celebrate the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the victory in war. Revelation 19, verses 11 to 16 is our meditation today. John writes, I saw heaven standing open, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. His eyes are like blazing flames, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him which no one knows except he himself. He is also clothed in a garment that has been dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies in heaven, which were clothed with white, clean, fine linen, were following him on white horses. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will shepherd them with an iron staff. He himself is going to trample the winepress of the fierce anger of the Almighty God. On his garment and on his thigh, this name is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Word of God, we bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your Word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord. In you we hope. Amen. In the name of Him who loved us and has freed us from our sins, dear fellow redeemed. The Lord's Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "We walk by faith, not by sight." Was there ever a time like this coronavirus when we really need to walk by faith, not by sight? Everything around us is so confused. Who can we believe? Certainly not our eyes, and not so much even what we hear from the world around us. If someone had told you at this time last year that next Easter, now, the churches would be empty, all throughout the world, Christians would not be able to go to church on Easter, who would believe it? And yet, that would have been a true prediction if anyone could have made it. It's truth because it comes true whether people believe it or not. In Scripture, we find objective truth, true whether our eyes tell us it's true or not. We walk by faith, not by sight. As we are seeing our Savior throughout the Scriptures, we are constantly having these pictures of the Son of God going forth to war as a champion. The Old Testament, Goel, the Redeemer, throughout the Scriptures. But then we see Him die. And we hear He is risen again. And we wonder now what to think of Him. The very last picture that we have in the Bible of our Lord Jesus Christ is here in Revelation 19. It must be very important, meant by the Holy Spirit, to make an impression on us that lasts long after Easter. The Son of God goes forth to war, a rider on a white horse. We see here our Savior's victory, our victory in Him. John writes, I saw heaven standing open, and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True, and he judges and makes war in righteousness. Not hard to identify the rider on the white horse. Later on, he's specifically called the Word of God. But he's referred to here as other titles, Faithful and True. One who is faithful will keep his promises even when it hurts. That was really our Maundy Thursday message, wasn't it? As we saw Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating great drops of blood, pleading with his Father in prayer, if there were some other way to save us. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Faithful to His mission, faithful to His desire to save us, faithful, He let Himself be arrested, tried, and crucified because He was looking forward to the victory that we celebrate today and which John is seeing here in Revelation chapter 19. We walk by faith, not by sight. But the Lord is allowing in Revelation seven visions of visions that John had on the island of Patmos, where it's as if the Holy Spirit is letting him record while the camera is up in heaven and then pointed down on this earth and then back up in heaven again. And John is told to look and he's told to write. That's what he's recording. So with the eyes of faith, we can see our victorious Savior as faithful and true. Jesus is the one who said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is so true that we see him on Good Friday fulfilling that true promise that God gave to our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden. When they rebelled, instead of crushing them and destroying them, letting them just die as they had chosen without God, God comes to them and right in front of Adam and Eve gave that promise, speaking specifically to the serpent Satan, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will crush his heel." So two victims died on Good Friday. Jesus, when he gave up his life, he said, "It is finished." In truth, he finished the mission that God gave him that had started from all eternity, God's plan to save us. He crushed the serpent's head and killed our old evil foe. And Satan is still dead and dying and has nothing to look forward to but everlasting punishment, the second death in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. Christ crushed his head when he rose again from the dead. After taking on Satan's worst, his worst weapon of the fear of death, Jesus rose again and lives forevermore. He is faithful and true. Do you believe that he also judges and makes war in righteousness? When he said, "It is finished," on the cross, is it really? So many churches today, not just the world's religions, which you would expect them to do it, but even Christians will keep on adding things as if there's more to be done when Jesus said it is finished. You can trust this word because it was first spoken long before that, 1,000 years before Christ. In Psalm 22, David was inspired to write that psalm that Jesus spoke part of those words as he was hanging on the cross. Psalm 22 begins with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But then it's the last verses that remind us when Jesus said, "It is finished." Jesus, the Messiah, is here speaking in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before. He's the eternal God. He says, "All the rich of the earth will eat and bow down. All who go down to the dust will kneel before him. Those who cannot keep themselves alive, descendants will serve him. For generations, people will be told about the Lord. They will come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn because he has done it." Already 1,000 years before Christ, the Holy Spirit was reminding us that it would be finished. And Jesus, the Messiah, is the one who got it done. Our victory in his righteousness, that gift of grace that God gives us to make us right with God, so that when he looks at us, he sees us by faith in Jesus as covered with Jesus' righteousness. He is the Son of God who went forth to war in victory and is still battling for our souls. We look forward to the fact that our hero, who is not dead now, is alive, with death defeated. One of the things that convinces me that Easter is true is that no one believed it would happen. In spite of all the promises in the Bible, in spite of Jesus' promise, not just that he would be crucified, but that on the third day he would rise again, none of his disciples believed it would happen. They all thought he was still dead. It seems the only ones who were worried about the resurrection story were Jesus' enemies, who made sure that the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, posted a guard of Roman soldiers at the grave with the grave sealed so that Jesus' disciples could not come and steal the body. We heard about them in Matthew's account, that the Roman soldiers felt the earthquake, were terrified, saw the angel come down and roll away the stone. It goes on in Matthew's account in Matthew 28 to say that some went into the city and were paid bribes by the Jewish leaders to say that Jesus' disciples came while they slept and stole the body. That would be a death sentence for a Roman soldier. But if the word gets to Governor Pilate, we will make sure that we satisfy him. And so the story is still told that way, but it doesn't make any sense. See, even if you see with these eyes, if you don't have the eyes of faith, the Easter story is still lost on you. Think of the women going out there in such fear. James and John running out to the grave. John apparently believed, but Peter is still in doubt until the Lord appeared to him. In fact, in Acts chapter 1, it says that for 40 days, Jesus kept appearing to his disciples. In one case, even to 500 at once. These people would all still be alive for decades after that, telling the story to anyone who would listen that they had seen the victorious Lord and Savior risen indeed. We too are thrilled. One of those stories we'll probably hear in the coming weeks, the 50 days between Easter and Pentecost. Read it in Luke 24 if you'd rather not wait. The Emmaus disciples thinking the man is dead, not realizing he's walking right with them. But Jesus had to open their mind with the scriptures so that with the eyes of faith they could see. He had to suffer and die. It had to be this way so that our hero is not dead but alive. And death is defeated. And now he has full authority for the last day. Those verses, Revelation 19:12 and following, it says, his eyes are like blazing flames and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him which no one knows except he himself. His name is his reputation, what his life is like, his existence. He's the only one who knows what it means to be both God and man at the same time. None of us can know that. But he knows and he reveals it to us. He is also clothed in a garment that has been dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies in heaven, which were clothed with white, clean, fine linen, were following him on white horses. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will shepherd them with an iron staff. He himself is going to trample the winepress of the fierce anger of the Almighty God. Oh, it's a dreadful, dreadful picture. But again, prophesied. This is one of the things that converts my head and all that skeptic in me that wants to ask doubting questions. If I go back to Isaiah chapter 63 and we read from there, listen how this was foretold and explains to us that the blood that stained Jesus' garments in Revelation 19, not his own blood. At first you'd think that, but we're told whose blood that was. Isaiah 63. Who is this coming from Edom with bright red garments? Who is this coming from Bozra, clothed majestically, marching out with great strength? 700 years before Christ, speaking of the Messiah, and now he speaks. It is I, the one who speaks in righteousness. It is I, the one who is mighty to save. Same root in Hebrew, Yahshua, as Jesus, the Savior and Deliverer. Why is your clothing so red? Why are your garments like those of someone who has been trampling grapes in a wine press? They walked around in the grapes barefoot. They still do that throughout the world, trampling the juice out of the grapes. And the servant, the Messiah, responds, I have trodden the wine press alone, and from the peoples there was no one with me. So I stomped on them in my anger, and I trampled them in my wrath, and their juice splattered on my garments. I stained all my clothing. For the day for vengeance was in my heart, and the year for my redemption has come. I looked intently, but there was no helper. I was shocked that no one supported me. My arm delivered me. Again, deliverance, salvation, Yahshua, Jesus. My arm delivered me, and my wrath supported me. I trampled the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my wrath, and I will pour out their juice onto the ground. All prophesied, it's coming, the Lord was saying. And now in Revelation, we're told it's going on now in heaven, that our champion, our hero, has risen victorious and has full authority for Judgment Day. Why does he have to use such a dreadful picture in the last picture that we have of Jesus in the whole Bible? Same reason that Moses had to warn the Israelites in his last collection of sermons we call Deuteronomy as they went into the Promised Land. Same reason that in Isaiah 66, the last chapter, last verse, there's a gruesome description of worm. Their worm will not die, neither will their fire be quenched, and they will be loathsome to all mankind. A warning in one of the longest books of the Old Testament with all that gospel and then such a warning. The Old Testament ends with this from Malachi foretelling the coming of John the Baptist. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with complete destruction. Why would we need warnings like that? Is it because people don't really take death seriously? Isn't that one of the most frustrating things as a Christian to hear so many people talking right now about the coronavirus and so afraid of it? And they don't stop to think that death is coming for all. All of us have to face it eventually. There's a picture apparently in the Cleveland Museum of Art, written by or painted by a man named Albert Ryder. Tragic story of him with a friend at the racetrack who bet $500 on the horses and lost and then committed suicide. Out of that tragedy, this famous painting of death, a pale rider, death on a horse. It's a picture from Revelation of death, pale rider on a horse. But in Albert Ryder's picture, death has a side that's a skeleton on a pale horse, and he's on the racetrack headed the wrong direction. And there's a serpent right down there beneath the horse. He's going the wrong direction because he's coming for everyone as they come around the bend. And yet we have scoffers. Scoffers that will say, well, you Christians keep on telling us Judgment Day is coming. If I hold my breath long enough, you think it'll come? Sure. Go ahead. You hold it long enough, and if it doesn't come for all of us, it will surely come for you. Because we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And this Easter message ringing out again today is God's fervent desire in the death and resurrection of His Son to make sure that you're ready, ready to greet that day with joy so that He's your hero and not your condemning judge. Christ is risen indeed for us all. He who died shed His blood to wash away our skeptical thoughts and our anxious fears. Those disciples who did not really believe that Jesus would rise again heard Him in His sermons recorded in John 13 through 17, that there would be peace. He was trying to prepare them, Jesus was on Maundy Thursday, and He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. It's because of that peace that not just your head but your heart can know the salvation that lets you sleep at night, lets you have a satisfied soul while it's like a dry, dusty desert all around us with people's fears. But you and I can keep going back to our Lord, hearing His Word, meditating on it, reading it on our own, And know that our Lord Jesus promised, because I live, you also will live. And he said to the sisters, Mary and Martha, as their brother was still in the grave 4 days waiting to be raised, you know, Lazarus, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Trusting in Jesus, our life has already begun. Romans chapter 6, it says it began at our baptism. When our sins were washed away, we were buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, we too can walk in newness of life. And so we are those that the Lord is speaking about through that elder in Revelation 7. As we pass from grace to glory, every believer is one of those who are coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We are those who worship Him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, following Him, and sometimes not so aware of what is following us. It says that He will shepherd them with an iron staff. I think that's probably a case where it should better be translated with an iron rod. Remember, the shepherd had his staff with the hook. Everybody knows that one. But there was also a rod that would look more like a king's scepter, only wooden, with knob carry, they were called. And the shepherds would use that for throwing. They still do that in East Africa today. And so that was the extension of the power of the shepherd, picturing the word of the Lord that speaks to us. And in that great shepherd psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, the very last verse, as the shepherd guides us and instructs and controls the nations, even the spirit of the rulers, with his iron scepter, the Lord says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What's behind me? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and mercy are behind us, and we don't always know it. In Isaiah, a couple times it says, gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. It is what our Lord promises later on in Revelation as you keep on reading. And he pictures Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, as his church, the bride coming down out of heaven from God. He says, look, the dwelling of God is with his people. He will dwell with them and tent with them. They will be his people. He himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain, because the former things have passed away. The one who was seated on the throne said to me, look, I am making everything new. Write these words. They're trustworthy and true, he says to John. It is done. Again, it is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He feeds our souls when we're hungry. He lives to quench our thirst when we're thirsty. And he lives for us with our doubts and fears that Jesus wants us to bring to him. Remember how patiently he kept on going to his disciples and saying, peace be with you. Peace be with you. As he comes to us again today, he takes away our doubts and fears with the reminder of this we can see in heaven with the eyes of faith. And remember that man who brought his demon-possessed son to Jesus' disciples while Jesus was still up on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus came down from the mountain with Peter, James, and John, and then found this father very frustrated because Jesus' disciples could not drive out this demon. And he said to Jesus, if you can help me, save my son. And Jesus said, if I can, all things are possible for him who believes. He prayed a classic prayer that you and I need during these days. Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Jesus healed his son. And our risen Lord in victory says, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.